Good morning. Man, if you weren't awake before that worship service, you should be now. Have your Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 4. This morning, we're going to be talking about something that every one of you will deal with at some point in your life. Many of you, like Amber and I, are already having to face the consequences of what Jesus is going to deal with in our passage. If you're fortunate enough to be sitting here this morning and not yet had to deal with it, be glad, but also be aware that sooner or later, it's something that's going to impact your life. It has many names. You may call it cancer or diabetes or depression or Crohn's or fibromyalgia or endometriosis or asthma, gout, dementia, arthritis. It goes by many names, but here we're going to see it just called a fever. Luke's message this morning should bring us peace and hope, but it will only do that if we do something that is very hard for us as Americans. You see, from the outset of the gospel, Luke wants to establish the point that Jesus Christ is in authority. He is Lord over everything. And thus the proper response to him is to submit to him and to do what he says. In other words, to serve him. After showing us that Jesus was rejected last week in his hometown of Nazareth, Luke doesn't want anyone to get a mistaken idea about the fact that Jesus is not Lord over all. And so he walks us through a typical Sabbath day with Jesus, showing us how he preached the word, cast out demons, and healed the sick with authority. See, he wants us to see that. He wants us to see the power and authority of Jesus the Christ. But if we're honest, this is a real struggle for us. Because it starts with our governmental system, one in which we were all born into here in America, where we believe that every individual has a right to be heard. If you really stop and think about it, individualism is kind of the hallmark of our culture. And to argue against it, at best you're seen to be archaic and simple-minded and old-fashioned. But more and more, if you argue against individualism, you're going to be labeled as oppressive. No one in our culture should have to submit to anyone or anything for any reason. Feminists have been fighting hard to make the word submission an evil that should be done away with in our modern society. And listen, to be fair, the church has not always done a good job in modeling what biblical submission should look like. And so we're partly to blame. We're even told by our culture that we should not have to submit to our own biology. If you don't agree with your DNA, then simply identify yourself however you choose. After all, you should not have to submit to anyone or anything. The list goes on and on and on of how our culture rebels against the concept of submission. And see, this is what makes it so hard for us as Americans to live the gospel. Americans have no problem understanding the gospel. They have no problem learning every theological point about the gospel. But we struggle in submitting to the gospel. And it takes submission to the message of the gospel to receive the gospel. Which is why churches are filled with, this Sunday morning, with lots and lots of churchgoers, but very few Christians. And that reality should terrify us this morning, especially when we hear Luke describe the awesome power and authority of Jesus. This morning, I want to read a portion of our scripture together as a church. We're going to start in verse 31, and we're going to go to verse 41, just 10 verses. We got this up on the screen. All right, ready? One, two, three. And he went down. All right. This morning we see a Jesus that speaks to the demon and casts him out with just a word. And Luke is going to be showing us the power and the authority of Jesus with 21 different miracles. And this is the first one that we see here in this scripture. And Paul is, Luke is trying to get us to see the power that Jesus has, the authority that he has, because again, he is the Christ. And remember last week I talked about this. Luke is very focused on helping us to understand the kind of Messiah that Jesus is going to be. That Jesus is not going to be the political ruler that they thought he was going to be. He's not going to be the military ruler that he thought he was going to be. But he is coming with power and authority like they could not even imagine. When they thought of power and authority, they were limited to their concepts of the earthly idea of being over people and just controlling people, right? They the Jewish people wanted him to control Rome, to get their boot off of their neck. But Jesus comes with so much greater power and authority than they ever could have imagined. And Luke wants Theophilus to understand that, and he wants us to understand it. And so we see here in this passage a couple of amazing things. The first being this exorcism. The first miracle that Luke records is this exorcism of this man. The second story we're going to see in verses 38 and 39 is another example of his power and authority. And in the first one, and I love Luke. Now, one of the things we're going to see, a little thread we're going to see throughout the book of Luke, is Luke, more than any other gospel, is going to show how Jesus loved men and women. There's a balance in Luke that I just love. The first miracle benefited a man. The second miracle benefits a woman. That there's this balance, there's this love that Jesus has, and Luke wants us to see this for everyone. That this isn't just for the men. He loves to focus on how the women also are a part of the ministry of Jesus and serve right alongside of the men. And then we're going to conclude this morning by looking at a summary of kind of Jesus' healings and exorcisms that culminates in this confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And the final account this morning in our passage at the end records Jesus leaving Capernaum in order to continue his ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So let's just kind of walk through this passage this morning. Verse 31, it says, and he went down to Capernaum. Now, Nazareth is about 1,300 feet above sea level, and Capernaum is only about 690 feet above sea level. So this idea of going down is actually very literal here. And in verse 32, he says that they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Now, just the word, just the message of Jesus was being received, and they were understanding it as this authority. And we're going to see that authority carried out specifically in the casting out of a demon and the healing of the sick. This is a term we're going to find a lot in the book of Luke. Matter of fact, it's used over 21 times in Luke and Acts, this word authority. But this is the only time it's ever associated with Jesus' teaching. Verse 34, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Notice the demon knows exactly who this guy is. And what's interesting is I want you to notice the derogatory term he calls him. Right? Remember when we talked about being from Nazareth a couple weeks ago and it's nothing good comes from there? Right? And so this demon has the audacity to kind of call out Jesus, right? Oh, you Jesus of Nazareth, like who are you, right? No, he knew exactly who he was. And here we have another testimony. Luke has been giving us testimonies starting from the very beginning of who Jesus was. We have an angel testifying to who he is. We have a prophet testifying to who he is. We have the Holy Spirit testifying to who he is. We have God at his baptism testifying to who he is. And here we even have the demonic forces testifying to who he is. Verse 35, Jesus says something interesting. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm." Now, what's interesting here, and we're going to see this over and over and over again with Jesus, is there's a silence to Jesus' ministry. He doesn't want everybody running around saying, "Look what Jesus is doing," right? Well, why does he do that? Well, remember, there's a lot of misconceptions about what the Messiah will look like and who he will be. And Jesus doesn't want them jumping onto that right now because he knows that they have misconceptions about him. And his ministry hasn't been fulfilled. What is his ministry? To go to the cross and to die. To make atonement for the sin of all of mankind. That's his ministry. That's where the Messiah is marching toward. That's where he's going. He's giving us these signs and these wonders so we understand that he has the power and authority. But he doesn't want them to get confused and to think he's there to be some kind of political leader, some kind of cult religious leader even. And so there's this silence that he tells the demon. And it's interesting that Luke brings out the fact that he came out without injuring him. "And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst," right? So the demon comes out and he throws the man to the ground. But Luke wants us to understand that with Jesus, whenever Jesus does something, it's complete. It's not partial, right? And so he adds this, "He came out of him having done him no harm." The last time I got thrown down on the ground, there was a little bit of harm done to me, right? But no, not with Jesus, not when Jesus does something. He has such power and authority that there's not even damage done to the person. Jesus' healing was positive then, if you would think about it like that, in nature. Verse 36, "And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" Luke added this "and power," and this fits well with understanding that Jesus received this power from the Holy Spirit. Right? Earlier he told us that the Holy Spirit came upon him and he received the Holy Spirit's power. He left the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. So not only does Jesus have this authority, but he also has the power of the Spirit with him. Look at the next miracle that he does. Verse 38. "And he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf." Now, a couple interesting things here to note. One, Peter has a wife. You ever think about that? Sometimes we read through the Gospels, we think about these disciples, and we just think they're a bunch of single guys out there just doing ministry. But here, we have some evidence that he was married. We also know this from 1 Corinthians 9:5. And Luke adds that she has this high fever, not just a fever, but it's a high fever. He wants us to understand the miracle that he's referring to. Verse 39, "And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve him." This is the only account in Luke where Jesus addressed his healing words to the disease rather than the person. But notice the effect. She was again instantly and completely healed. She got up and at once began to wait on him. This indicates that the healing was instantaneous. It wasn't that she just, she got to feeling better over the next couple of hours, right? He didn't just say, here's some Tylenol and you'll feel better. No, she felt better immediately. And it was complete. It was so complete that she was able to get up from the bed and to start serving him, right? There was no recovery period. There was no getting over it. She just was better. And this is what Luke is trying to get us to see. That whenever we experience God's grace, it should be followed by gratitude and service. See, we forget this sometimes, especially the longer that I think we are in the faith. We forget the grace that has been extended to us, and we get lazy. We start to think, I don't need to go to church all the time. I don't need to serve anymore. I've been serving a long time. Let somebody else do it. Why? Well, because we forget the grace that has been extended to us. But when we understand it, when we see the grace that has been given to us, we submit and we obey. And again, our culture, I get it. It pushes against the idea of submission. I should be able to do what I want to do. It's my weekend. It's my day. I should be able to go where I want to go. That's what our world is pushing at us. And if you've never experienced the grace, the healing touch of the Savior, then that's a very inviting siren's call away from God. But if you've ever experienced that, if you've ever known that, this is how you respond. You respond just like Simon's mother-in-law does. You jump up and you immediately start to serve. Again, this is another one of those points where we're going to see Luke pointing out the role and the service of women in Jesus' ministry. As she gets up and she serves him. Verse 40. "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many," verse 41, "crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ." It's interesting in these verses that there's a distinction between sickness and demon possession. The wording of the statement is emphasizing the extensiveness of Jesus' healing work. And you hear some people that think, well, you know, everybody that's sick is because of a demon. Like they got some kind of demon and they need to get rid of them. And some people are just looking for some demon behind every bush. But here we see there's this distinguishing thing that there's just this thing called disease. There's just this thing called sickness. It's a result of the fall that has entered into our lives and causes us ultimately to die. And so because of that, we suffer from all kinds of different diseases. Now, Jesus is going to show us, and Luke is going to show us, that Jesus has the power and the authority even over death. Right? But before that, he wants us to understand how thorough his power and authority is over everything. So the resurrection is going to show us he has the power over death and life. But leading up to that, Jesus is going to show us all of these different ways in which he has power and authority over this world. You see, he has done battle with the enemy. He is the second Adam. He is God's Christ. And that's what Luke wants us to understand. By showing us his power and his authority, we begin to see the kind of Savior that God is sending us. Verse 42, it says, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in synagogues of Judea." Now, this is the first occurrence of this expression, kingdom of God, in Luke. And the expression is going to occur 31 times, with the word kingdom appearing another 6 times. And here, Luke is making no attempt to define this expression. He's anticipating that his readers kind of already possessed some understanding of what it means. But the expression kingdom of God should be interpreted dynamically rather than statically. In other words, it involves the dynamic of God's reign rather than the territory with static borders. The term kingdom in the Bible usually refers to the rule of someone rather than the territory controlled. See, sometimes when we think of kingdom, our mind, we're concrete thinkers. We think in terms of borders, right? We think in terms of the United States. We have this territory that is ours, and we're going to defend our little kingdom, right? And that's how we think. But the Bible talks about authority and rule in a different way when it comes to kingdoms. It's talking about who is the person in charge, who has the ultimate authority, who has the ultimate power. And Luke wants us to understand that that's only one person, and his name is Jesus. God's kingdom was proclaimed by Jesus. And Luke is presenting it as a present reality as well as a future hope. Because God's kingdom is both present and future. It's already has been realized in the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, but it awaits the final consummation when Jesus returns. Jesus also says something else interesting here in these last few verses. He says, "I was sent." Now again, this is a divine passive in the original language, meaning that God has sent Jesus. Again, revealing the divine calling that he has from birth. Now, like I've tried to do from the beginning, there's a couple of differences that exist between Luke's account of this and Mark's account of this. Nothing major, but Luke is adding these expressions, preach the good news, and this reference to being sent. Why is he doing that? Well, I think he's doing that so that we will tie back to that quotation from Isaiah in Isaiah 4:18 that Jesus read in the synagogue in the opening introduction to who Jesus was. He was one sent to preach good news to the imprisoned, to bring healing to the sick, right? Luke's trying to get us to understand how Jesus connects and is the Christ that has been promised. Thus, in a way, what we have here in Luke 31 through 43 is Luke's commentary on that previous passage. He's trying to explain to us what that looks like when he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, some of them may have read that and thought, oh, this is metaphorically. He's speaking metaphorically. And Luke's like, no, I want you to understand. Jesus is literally saying, I am that guy. So let me prove it to you. This man who is being oppressed by this demonic force, be gone. I'm freeing him. He is no longer being oppressed by you. Those of you who are sick, starting with Simon's mother-in-law who has a fever, to all the other people from Capernaum that come to him with any sickness that they have, they're healed. Luke wants us to understand this isn't some metaphorical talk of, I'm a great teacher, I'm a great leader, trust me, follow me. No, Jesus has the authority and power to back up who he says he is. And in that passage, he says he is the Christ. He is the Messiah sent to save the world. And now he's going to prove it. And he's going to prove it by showing his power and his authority. Luke wants us to see this announcement of the fulfillment of the messianic promises and the coming of God's kingdom to earth. The implications of this will become even clearer when we get to Luke 11:20. So the main emphasis this morning of this passage is for us to see that Jesus is the Christ. That's what Luke wants Theophilus to understand. He wants to understand Jesus is the Christ, and this is the kind of Christ he is. This is who he is and how he's going to reign in this new kingdom of God. Jesus is the Christ that the world has been waiting on, and he comes with all authority, not just governmental authority, not just, you know, political authority like you thought, not just military authority like you thought, but with the authority to heal every sickness and disease, with the authority to cast out any evil spirit that is oppressing anyone. This is further witnessed by Jesus' unique authority, his message, they said in verse 32. It had this authority. And we see it over and over, whether it's disease or demonic forces in Luke's gospel. Like I said, 21 times we're going to see different miracles in which Jesus is showing that he has control over everything. It may be the wind. It may be water that needs to turn into something else. Right? He's got the power and the authority to do whatever needs to be done. Ultimately, we're going to see that he has the power and the authority over death itself, our greatest enemy. Jesus is described in our account here by three different titles that are essentially synonymous in Luke. Verse 34, he's the Holy One of God. In verse 41, he's the Son of God. And in verse 41, he's the Christ. This is Luke's point of this passage, is to show us that Jesus is the Christ. So, what do we do with this? Well, if we see our true condition before God, then we're like all those people in Capernaum. We're wounded and we're sick and we're needy. And we need to do as they did and come to Jesus. And guys, listen, when we do that, he deals with us personally. Touching all the ugly sores and imparting his cleansing and healing to our souls. So basically, this morning, we have a choice. We can be like the people of Capernaum, and we can walk away after seeing Jesus' awesome power and authority and never truly believe and follow him. I said, yeah, how do you know that? Luke 10, verse 15. And you, Capernaum, you will be exalted to heaven? Question mark. You shall be brought down to Hades. You see, they saw the power and the authority of Jesus, and they rejected it. So that's one option. The other option is we act like Peter's mother-in-law. You can rise up and immediately begin to serve him out of gratitude. And really, when you think about it, in light of the power and authority that he has, that is the only reasonable and proper response. If you've ever felt the sovereign Lord's healing touch in your heart, then the only thing that makes sense to do is to serve him. It's to lay down your life, to pick up your cross, and to follow him, to follow his example. Because you know what's interesting about this power and authority later on? Those of us who submit to that power and authority, what does he do with that? Well, he starts with the 12 disciples. You'll see that in chapter 9. He's going to delegate that. He's going to delegate some of his power and authority to them. And you say, okay, well, that's the apostles, right? You know, we don't believe in all, blah, 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 you know. Now, keep going. What does he do to the 70? He delegates some power and authority to them. And they go out and they do the same thing. Not apostles, just 70 people that Jesus sends out ahead of him. Healing people, casting out demons. And then ultimately culminating to us saying that the one with all power and authority that holds the keys to life and death, and I give that to you. Not so that you can rule over and be arrogant, so that you can serve like I served. Right? Remember the temptations? Jesus never used his power and authority to benefit himself. But over and over and over, we're going to see he used his power and authority to benefit the sick and the oppressed and the hurting. And when we submit our lives to Christ, we have that power and authority that we then are able to do the same. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to minister to those who are oppressed, to those who are sick, and to bring them the good news of the gospel as we preach to those who are poor in spirit the good news about Jesus. this morning, which way are you going to choose? Are you going to be like the people of Capernaum? Or are you going to be like Simon's mother-in-law and serve Jesus? Let's pray. Father,